Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you. I sincerely hope that you are feeding on this precious book of Genesis. To me, it's an amazing thing how God has revealed His truth, even the truths of many of the truths of the New Testament. You find them in the book of Genesis. And all the way through your Bible, there are certain things that God wants us to know concerning Himself and concerning man and the provision that God has made for man, not only to be saved, but to have intimate fellowship and communion with God. Now we've come to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read the first two verses because I want to go back a little bit and refresh your memory for those of you who've heard it. Those of you who've not heard it will be able to pick up the connection. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Let me just stop right here. Here we have what I call the obedience of faith. We've already had in the preceding chapters from chapter 12. Chapter 12, you remember, we had the fervency of his faith, where he left his own country, his own land and people. Then we had the sufficiency of faith in chapter 12. He went down to Egypt and he failed God in the sufficiency of faith. In chapter 13, we had the humility of faith. And this had to do with respect to Lot, his brother. And then in chapter 14, we had the courage of faith. He went out with a few servants of his own house and defeated the armies of Amraphel and Kedorlaomer. Then we had the dignity of faith in that same chapter. On his way back from his great victory, he is going to meet the king of Sodom. And before he does so, Melchizedek, a king priest, came and gave to Abram the revelation that his God was El Elyon. And he refused the gifts of the king of Sodom. He would not give the king of Sodom the opportunity to say that he was the one who had made Abram rich when Abram's God owned everything. I call that the dignity of faith. In chapter 14, we had the reward of faith. And here you have, you remember, God himself was his reward. Then the promise of a heavenly seed. And then the prophetic part concerning his purposes for Israel and for the nations. And in chapter 16, we had the patience of faith. And it was here where Abram failed God, you remember, and Ishmael is born. And between chapter 16 and 17, there are 13 years of silence, 13 years without a revelation, 13 years out of fellowship with God. He's playing with Ishmael, the footage of the flesh. When you come to chapter 17, the revelation of El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, Abraham is 99 years of age, and we have in that passage, you remember, the sample faith. You have the Abrahamic promise, then the sample faith, which is faith in the God of resurrection. And then in chapter 18, we had the energy of faith when Abram, while living in the plains of Mamre and Hebron, living on in fellowship with God, we read that he interceded for the cities of Gomorrah, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pleaded on the ground of his righteousness, that is, of God's righteousness. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And then in chapter 20, Abram fails again and went down to Gerar. He had left Hebron, and it's a chapter full of trouble and failure, of unjudged sin. Chapter 21, you had Isaac was born, and you've got family problem between Isaac and Ishmael, Sarah and Hagar. And so Sarah and her son Ishmael had to go. This was a hard test for Abram because he loved Ishmael. And God told Abraham, you remember, to obey his wife. And then, but he still had his son Isaac. Now God says, I want you to give me Isaac. I want you to give me Isaac. The test is for Abraham. The test is not Isaac. The test is Abraham. God is going to lead his friend into an experience that God himself would experience 2,000 years afterwards when he gave his only begotten son, his beloved son, as a sacrifice for you and for me. You see, I want you to get this. To me, it's one of the most amazing chapters in the Old Testament. In fact, in the whole Bible. The corresponding truth would be in Romans chapter 3:25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God set him forth, his only begotten son. God gave his only begotten son for you and for me. I want you to see this. And Abraham, being his friend, he's going to allow Abraham to have an experience that no one else in the human family has ever experienced. God says, I want you to give me your beloved son Isaac as an offering for sin, as a burnt offering, an offering of worship. I say again, the test was Abram. And as you read through the chapter, you'll see what a tremendous test it was. Allow me for a moment to say this. In Genesis chapters 12 through 15, we have Abraham justified by simple faith. As Romans 4 says, if he had whereof to glory, it was not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Here you have Abraham justified by faith. Now, when we come to James chapter 2, this compares with Genesis 22. And if in the first chapters, 12 through 15, Abraham is justified by faith alone, without works, in chapter 22, you have the godly man tested. That's why I'm quoting to you from Romans chapter 4, you have Abram, the sinner, justified by simple faith. When you come to the book of James chapter 2, we read, you see then how that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac. He was not justified in James chapter 2 before God. He was justified before men. You see how Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac. It's the same faith in 15, chapter 15 of Genesis, as it is in chapter 22. It's faith in the God of resurrection. In chapter 15, he believed God. In chapter 17, when he's 99 years of age, he believed God. No works of Abraham. Just the promise of God, the word of God to stand upon. But when you come to 22, you've got the godly man tested. You see, friend, you can't see my faith. You see the works of faith. In Romans chapter 4, you have what God sees. In James chapter 2, you have what man sees. In Romans 4, you have the root. In James 2, you have the fruit. You see what I'm after. What God sees is your faith. If Abraham had whereof to glory, it was not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But when you come to James, when you come to Genesis 22, you have the manifestation of faith, the evidence of that faith, by works. As I say, I can't see your faith. I can't see what's going on in your heart. But God does. What I see is your works. And your works will be a display of what you are in your heart. If my works are wicked, sinful, then you have no ground to say that I'm a Christian. But if I live for the glory of God and do that which will be pleasing to Him and take my place before men and manifest love and compassion, then I see some of the fruitage of a life in Christ. If I see no works, then I've got no right to tell somebody else that you're a Christian, that I'm a Christian. In other words, faith, as we said all the way through, faith is evident by obedience to God. I'm just trying to clear the decks on this because I want you to see, because there are men who will say, well, Abraham was justified by works. You go to James 2. Somebody else says, no, he was justified by faith without works. You go to Romans 4. And they're both right. Only in Romans 4, it's before God. He sees our faith. He reads the motives of our hearts. He can read the very secrets of our heart. When you come to James, it's what men see. In fact, the key word of that passage is, you see how a man is not justified by faith only. You see, he's justified by works. Now, before I take it up, I want to read a verse or two from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, concerning Genesis 22. Reading from verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure. Now again I say, in chapter 15 he had no children, but he believed God that his children would be numbered like the stars of heaven for multitude. And all he went on was the naked word of God. God said, I'll make your seed like the stars of heaven. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now in chapter 99, pardon me, in chapter 17, when he's 99 years of age, God repeats the promise. Adds to it, in fact. Sarah's going to have a boy. And a year from now, Sarah's going to have a boy. Now the boy is born in chapter 21. And the time has elapsed. Years go on. And after these things, then God said to Abram, Abram, he said, yes, here I am. I want you to give me your only boy. I say, all through Abram's test, the walk with God is signified by separation under God. The first step in a walk with God is separation. And it's a life of separation unto God. Now, that doesn't mean your life is going to be empty. In fact, your life will be far more usable for God, and I might add, for men. But now let's look at the test. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and you get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I tell you, shall he give up Isaac, his beloved son? The son whom you love, as I said a while ago, it wasn't hard to let Lot go. It was a much more difficult thing to give up Ishmael because he loved Ishmael. But now give me Isaac, the real object of your devotion and your affection and your love. Give me your beloved son as a burnt offering. This is something holy for God. By the way, you do not have any sin offerings or trespass offerings until you come to the giving of the Mosaic Law. All right on down through Genesis and down to the 20th chapters of Exodus. All the offerings are burnt offerings, which is the offering of worship, the offering of thanksgiving, fellowship with God. See, pretty hard thing to do, isn't it? Give up your only son. And yet, my friend, I'm reminded that precious verse which you all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Remember, I read a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham offered up Isaac believing that God would raise him from the dead. God had promised him a seed through Isaac. But how can the family be born and grown if Isaac dies? Well, if I offer him up, God's got to raise him from the dead. God's got to keep his word. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember this, will you? God gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This was the answer to the question how to be born again. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, do you remember that passage? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. And he repeats it. In the 10th verse, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son that we might have life and have it abundantly. But how can I have life when I'm a sinner? So the next verse says, he sent his son not only to give us life, but he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to make it possible for God to forgive men their sins and their trespasses. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. If you take that verse in Romans 3:24 and 25, where the writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, could say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, whom God gave up to be a propitiation, a redeeming sacrifice for our sins, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, God is satisfied with the work of his son. You know, someone wrote me the other day and said, why didn't God save sinners some other way? Why send his son into a world of sin and shame and live a perfect life and then allowed him to be crucified and scourged for you and for me? Why didn't God do something else? But you know what? They didn't mention the fact that God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand to be a prince and a savior. And the fate of Abraham, though I offer up my only begotten son, my precious son, the object of my heart, God's going to raise him from the dead, that his promises might be fulfilled in Isaac. You say, boy, that's faith. I said, yeah. But it's also a picture. As Hebrews 11 says, he received him as a picture, you see, as an object lesson for us. But God, in matchless love, in matchless grace, sent his son. And when his son came, he lived on this earth a sinless life and went to the cross. And let me tell you very frankly, if there's no resurrection, then the cross is the greatest tragedy that ever lived. And if there's no resurrection, if Christ was not raised from the dead, what hope do you and I have of salvation? If the best man who ever lived died without resurrection, what hope is there for you and me? No, my friend, the good news is that this Jesus was his son. And God sent his only begotten son into the world to bear away your sin and my sin, to satisfy the righteous, holy character of God. And this would free God to shower his love and his mercy upon you and upon me. I want to tell you, my friend, the great thing is that God is satisfied. The most important thing at the cross is not you, it's not me, it's God. The important thing in this chapter is not Isaac, it's Abraham. As I started to say a while ago, there's no passage in the Scripture that gives to us a clearer picture of the heart of God when he gave his son than you have here in Genesis 22. For in 22, you have God allowing Abraham, his friend, to go through the experience that God himself would go through 2,000 years afterwards. Only with this difference, he stopped Abraham when he began to offer up Isaac. He wouldn't let him go through the depth through which he himself was going to go through. Oh, listen, my friend. It's not what you think of the cross. It's not what I think of what Christ did on the cross. It's what God has in the cross. That's what God has in the cross. And I plead with your heart today, if you've never accepted a Savior, will you think about this? God loved you enough to send his precious Son to die for you, to die for me, that we might be emancipated from sin and become the children of the living God. Now may the Lord bless you today for his precious, precious name's sake.